Amen. Well, it'd be my joy if you would join me in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll be in verses 1 through 10 today. My name is Pastor Lance. I'm one of the pastors here at Christ Fellowship Church, and we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe that we are great sinners apart from Jesus. But we believe that Jesus is a great Savior, that His grace is more than enough for all our sins, that He lived, died, and rose again, and one day He is going to return for us, His people. But we also believe this morning that Jesus is alive and well in heaven, that Jesus is right now at the right hand of God, where He ever lives to intercede for us, that He is our great high priest who is with us right now, who is for us right now. And that's what we're going to hear from Hebrews chapter 5. It says this: "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since He Himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, He is obligated to offer sacrifice for His own sins, just as He does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt Himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by Him who said to Him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' So He says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverence. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. After being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Let's pray together. Father, we ask that You would, in these moments, draw our minds and our hearts, Lord, upward to the heavens. That Lord, by Your grace and for Your glory, that You would draw our hearts to Jesus, that we might see all that we have in Jesus, our great high priest, who was the priest of all priests, and who is a priest forever for sinners like us, so that we might be drawn closer to You. So Lord, do that in this moment. Draw us closer to Jesus, Father, and draw us closer to Yourself because of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, being a pastor of a church full of young people, I get asked to do a lot of pastoral references. It's a joy to do as one of your pastors. It's easy to do for the brothers and sisters of Christ Fellowship. It's easy to brag on the people that are in this room. But I get references all the time for scholarships and references for job placements and interviews and IMB applications and internships and camp counselor positions. And they always want to know all about the individual. They want to know all about this person so they can make an informed decision. No matter what the application is, maybe you've done one before. Maybe you've heard these questions. They're all about the same. What is your relationship to the applicant? How long have you known the applicant? What do you see as their strengths? What do you see as their weaknesses? Why would you see them as a good fit for this position or for that scholarship or that internship. Rate them on a scale of 1 to 10 on their timeliness, their dress, their patience, their politeness. How well do they work with others? Question after question, so they know all about them. Well, this passage this morning from Hebrews chapter 5 is answering the question, is Jesus qualified to be our high priest? Is Jesus qualified to be our great high priest? What makes him a good high priest? What makes him your great high priest? How do you know he'll be the right fit? How do you know that he will be faithful and true? But better question, what makes Jesus worthy of holding fast to? Of you, a sinner, drawing near to Jesus today? One pastor entitled his sermon on this passage like this. He called it Jesus, Valedictorian of Suffering University. You know what that means? That means that there's no one more qualified than Jesus. There's no one who has shown himself more proven to be faithful and true than Jesus. Jesus is our faithful high priest, and he will always be our faithful high priest. So this passage is saying to us, to all of us, hold fast to Jesus. You should, with confidence, draw near to Jesus this morning. Now again, don't forget the context, because this sermon is written to Jewish background believers. Believers who were tempted to all of a sudden let go of Jesus and to return to their Jewish roots and traditions. Maybe they thought, if we go back to our Judaism, maybe if we go back to our Jewish roots, then maybe there'll be less suffering. Because right now we're being thrown in prison and our houses are being destroyed. Maybe it'll be a little bit more comfortable for us, a little more familiar to us. Maybe, just maybe, they thought a return to the temple, a return to that high priest, would serve their hearts better. But that's the exact reason why really the central part of this sermon is about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is our high priest takes center stage. From chapter 4 to chapter 10, the heart of this letter is the fact that Jesus is your great high priest. Maybe they want to return to a high priest they can see and they can touch and they can hear and they can be close to in the temple. But the Bible says, Christian, you have all you need in Jesus this morning. Jesus is your all in all this morning. Jesus is your great high priest forever. So I want us to answer this question. How does Jesus qualify to be your great high priest? Why should you hold fast to Jesus today and tomorrow? Why should you draw near to Jesus on Tuesday and Thursday and 10 years from now and even 10 trillion years from now? Why should you want to be close to Jesus? I think there's five things we see in this passage about Jesus. First, Jesus is appointed by God. Jesus is appointed by God. There is no such thing as a high priest who is self-appointed or who is appointed by anybody else. There weren't November elections in Jerusalem with yard signs outside of houses saying, let's make the temple great again. Nobody's running for high priest. No, Listen to the words in this passage. The high priest is chosen. He's appointed. He's called by God for this task. Verse 1 says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men." Verse 4 says, "And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was." Now I want you to think about how gracious that is of God. How gracious is it that the God of heaven would appoint a man from among men to represent Israel before him? Like, he could have left them in their sin. He could have kept them at a distance. He could have wanted nothing to do with them the first time they grumbled or complained in the wilderness. But instead, what did he do? He gave them a high priest. He graciously chose a man to bring sacrifices so that he could live among, dwell among his people and be their God. Well, this is the truth of Jesus. It's true about Jesus too, our great high priest. He was chosen. He was appointed by his Father. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says, So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The writer of Hebrews quotes probably the two most quoted psalms in the whole New Testament, Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, to show the reason Jesus is high priest is because God put him there. God appointed his only son to be our great high priest. Not just to rise and reign as king, which that's what Psalm 2 says. Not just to rise and reign as king, but to rise and reign and love us and serve us as priest forever. Really, when you're thinking about references, really the higher the position that someone holds, the greater the weight you put behind that reference. Like, I can write a reference for you as a pastor. Might be a little better than like a Walmart greeter, but I'll write a reference for you. They might listen to me. But if you could get like a CEO of a corporation to write you a reference, or a state senator, or a president to write you a reference, wow, that would really catch someone's eye, wouldn't it? However, Jesus' reference for this position of the great high priest, who does it come from? It comes from his Father. Jesus is hand-selected for an eternal position as the one who's most qualified to lavish grace and mercy upon sinners. He is sovereignly chosen by his heavenly Father, who cares deeply for you and knows every single one of your needs. And notice how long his term is for. It says, "You are a priest forever." Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we'll look at Melchizedek more thoroughly in chapter 7 of Hebrews 7. You already know that's a Jody sermon. Melchizedek sermon. But what I want you to see, what I want you to circle, what I want your heart to hold fast to this morning is the word forever. There won't be a re-election. There'll be no need for a replacement. Jesus Christ holds a permanent position to care for his people. The second thing we see is that Jesus has access to God. Notice the role of a priest. The average priest plays in verse 1, it says, appointed, he is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. So this role of high priest is the role of a mediator. He's a go-between. He stands in the gap between God and man. And there's a reason for that. It's because man is sinful and God is holy. There's no way for sinful man to come to God without a mediator. I mean, we see it throughout the Old Testament. Moses and Aaron and Samuel and so many others serve as this mediator. They act on behalf of men before God. I mean, do you remember in the book of Exodus when they make it to Mount Sinai? The people of God, they see their hearts. They know their sinfulness, and they even ask Moses and they ask Aaron, can you just go up the mountain for us instead of us? That's how every single one of us should feel this morning if we're honest about our own hearts. If we know our own sinfulness, like we know we need a mediator. If we're honest, we're all great sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If God is holy, 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 we should cry, I am unholy, unholy, unholy. All our hearts, apart from Christ, should sound like Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? Who could stand in God's presence? So who will go for us? Who can stand on our behalf as sinners? Who is holy like God? Well, guess what? Hebrews echoes again and again and again. Church, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, the only one who is truly God and truly man. He is the perfect priest. He's the perfect priest because he goes to God as a man on behalf of men. But he's also the perfect priest because he goes to God as God. As the Son of God who is holy himself, Jesus is our great high priest who has eternal access forever and ever and ever to his Father. Think about it. Jesus has 24/7 access to the Father. And because of Jesus, so do you. That's the good news of trusting in Jesus. Because Jesus has access, you have the same access. So through the cross of Christ, we now have access to the Father through the precious blood of Jesus. Not just some access, unlimited access, VIP access. 24/7 access. You ever get jealous of those guys you see walking the buildings and they're just like bloop, bloop, and they walk straight into the building and you're like, how do you get access? You have access to the Father today. Since Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God, the book of Hebrews is saying, you're within reach of the Father's ear right now. Through Jesus, you're within arm's reach of the Father. I have a friend who was on the tour of the Oval Office just a few weeks ago. It was the first day of tours, and it was under the administration And since it was the first day under this administration, the president came out to shake hands. Can you imagine the odds of that? You're just on a regular tour that so many people get to go to, but you're there at the right moment, at the right time to shake hands with the president. Brothers and sisters, every moment is the right time, the perfect time to come to the Father through the Son. The Son gives you access. Can you imagine having direct access to God and never coming? Can you imagine having direct access to God and never coming? I mean, Muslims are fasting for 30 days, trying hard to do good deeds and fast and give alms and do all these things that they might be acceptable to God, that they might have access. Roman Catholics think, I have to go to a man and I have to go to this man to get to God in heaven. When the gospel says, brothers and sisters, you have access right now. You have access through Jesus. Tim Keller says, the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access. Brothers and sisters, you have that kind of access. And it's not because of anything that you have done. It's all because of Jesus. If you were to stand in heaven all based on your own merit, all we could say as sinners left to ourselves would just be, I don't belong here. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus says, He's with me. He's with me, and so He has access. Next thing we see is that Jesus is acting for us. Verse 1 tells us the work that the high priest does. It says he offers gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's his work. I think those phrases, gifts and sacrifices, they're supposed to summarize all that the priest did in the temple. He gives offerings. He gives sacrifices. He brings gifts. He brings prayers to the temple. He serves faithfully for sinners, and he deals gently with sinners. Why does he do that? Well, the passage says because he too is a sinner. In fact, verse 3 is going to say that the high priest is obligated to make sacrifice for his own sins before he does it for other sins. And listen, Jesus was, and he is our high priest, who made a sacrifice for sinners too, just like the priests in the temple. But he makes a sacrifice not because he's a sinner. He makes a sacrifice because you are a sinner. He bore all your sins on that cross. And he makes a sacrifice as a high priest by entering into the depths of suffering that no other man has ever known, by bearing God's wrath in your place. You know, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's pleading, Lord, would you take, Father, would you take this cup from me? He's not just saying that because suffering is too hard and he can't handle suffering. He's saying that because God's wrath is crushing. God was going to turn his face away upon that cross so that he could turn his face towards you forever. I mean, that's what verse 7 says. Outside of the Gospels, this might be the most descriptive verse in the rest of the Bible about what Jesus was like. And it's probably talking specifically about Gethsemane, but it could be just all the days of his life, because it says this: in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. The Bible uses the same word to talk about the high priest in verse 1 as it is to talk about Jesus, our great high priest, in verse 7. Jesus makes offerings like they do. He makes offerings on behalf of men all the days of his life, just like the priests in the temple. And verse 7 said he was pleading with the Lord with cries and with tears, interceding on your behalf before the Father. His prayers were answered. Why? Because they were always prayed according to the Father's will. I love what one pastor says. He says that Jesus' prayer on the cross, when he cries out, "It is finished," was answered by the Father at the resurrection with an amen. It's so encouraging for us, brothers and sisters, when we seem prayerless. When we don't know what to pray. Why? Because Jesus has been praying for you. Even before you were born, Jesus was praying for you. Read John 17. And Jesus, it's not just that Jesus has been praying for you. Listen, Jesus is praying for you right now. Jesus is praying for you right now. Later in Hebrews chapter 7, if you want to know what Jesus is doing right now, this very second, Hebrews 7 says, he always lives to make intercession for them. He's always living to bear your burden, to lift up your worry, to take the care that you cast on him, the anxiety that you cast on him, and to bring it before the Father. That's what he's doing right now. The same Savior who offered up his life for you is alive right now, offering up prayers for you. On the cross, Jesus was saving you. Now in heaven, Jesus is keeping you. He's keeping you by praying for you right now by name. Do you remember what Jesus said right before he was betrayed? He says, "Peter, you're about to deny me 3 times, but listen, what does he say? But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Do you know what, brothers and sisters, Jesus is doing right now? He's praying for you that your faith may not fail. The same Savior that saved you, that Savior is keeping you. Jesus is loving and serving you today as much as he loved and served you on the cross. He's acting for us right now. Number 4, Jesus is alongside of us. He's alongside us. We talked last week about how Jesus sympathizes with us, meaning he suffers alongside of us. Another way you could say that is he's a co-sufferer with you. Well, that continues here. Verse 2 says he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. What's that mean? That's both those with intentional sins and unintentional sins. He's covering the whole gamut. He's gentle with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. You know, that's actually what makes a great priest, what makes a great pastor even, and a great Savior, is that they're marked by gentleness. A leader should be marked by gentleness. It's crazy. This is crazy. You might not even believe when I say this, but I've had pastors whose hobby horse is kind of masculinity, a word that's not in the Bible, who question the word gentle, which is all over the Bible. So I don't know. Go figure that out. And I've heard them condemn a pastor or a leader like Tim Keller in the past because he used the word gentle or called people to be gentle. I mean, I hear that and I'm like, he must hate Paul. If he hates Tim Keller, he hates Paul, who says that you should be gentle in correcting your opponent. Why? That God may grant them repentance. And he must have hated Peter, because Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. But he says, but do it with gentleness and respect. And he must really hate Jesus, because Jesus describes his own heart as gentle and lowly. Listen, those who lack gentleness usually don't lack self-righteousness. The two go hand in hand. You'll be gentle with others when you know you're desperate and needy for grace like others. But you'll be harsh with others when you don't believe they measure up. And usually it's because you don't think they measure up with you. But the high priest we see here, he's gentle because he knows his weakness. He knew he had to sacrifice for his own sins. He too was a sinner. For the priest in the temple, he wasn't disqualified if he had weakness. Instead, it qualified him to deal gently with others. In the same way, Jesus, though, is gentle. Jesus is gentle because he knows our weakness. He is clothed in our weaknesses. In our weakness, read Isaiah 53. He is clothed in our weaknesses. You know, the hardest question to answer on a reference for me is, what are the applicant's weaknesses? When that question comes up, are you ever like, I'm a jerk. I'm going to be a jerk right now. Reminds me of Michael Scott that says, what are my weaknesses? I work too hard, I care too much, and sometimes I can be too invested in my job. What are Jesus's weaknesses? Your weaknesses are his weaknesses because he's a co-sufferer with you. He joyfully deals gently with you. He joyfully deals gently with you. He doesn't avoid you. He doesn't distance himself. Why? Because his heart is bound to yours. By his own choosing, his heart is bound to yours. Look at verse 8. Look at how it describes the Son. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Isn't that a crazy verse? I mean, it seems unfathomable for the Son of God to ever suffer. But to be a high priest, Jesus had to suffer. He learned, it said, he learned suffering. How did he learn it? By joyfully surrendering himself completely to God's will, even if it meant to the point of death. Again, it seems unbelievable for the Son of God to suffer unless he was going to be the Savior. Unless he was going to be your high priest forever and ever. Then suffering wasn't optional. Suffering was mandatory to be a Savior and a high priest. So listen, Christian whose heart is heavy this morning, Jesus is tender and gentle with you because he knows the depths of your sin and suffering. I'll go even further. Jesus is more tender and more gentle than you are with you because he knows your sin and suffering more than you do. Is it that good news? Jesus is more tender and more gentle with you than you are because he knows your sin and suffering more than you do, and it doesn't make him move away from you. It makes him run towards you this morning. I mean, listen to what Dane Ortlund says in Gentle and Lowly. He says this, "The point of this passage is that Jesus deals gently and only gently with all sinners who come to him, irrespective of their particular offense and just how heinous it is." Amen. Hallelujah. What elicits tenderness from Jesus is not the severity of the sin, but whether the sinner comes to him. Whatever our offense is, he deals gently with us. Let's just pause right now and just say, whatever your offense is, whatever up to this moment has kept you from coming to Jesus, this passage says he wants to deal gently with you. Maybe another way to ask this is, are you as gentle with yourself as Jesus is gentle with you? Because he would love nothing more than for you to draw near to the throne of grace with confidence today, to find grace and mercy for your time of need. Lastly and briefly, Jesus is acceptable to God. It says in verse 9, "And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." It's not saying Jesus was imperfect and tried really hard and he became perfect. It's not saying that he was a sinner, but somehow he became sinless. No, it's saying that through the suffering and death, he has proven, he has shown to be the perfect Savior for your sin. And not only that, through his suffering and through his death and through his resurrection, Jesus has shown and is proving to you in this moment to be the perfect high priest for you to come to. I've said it before, Jesus was tested and tried and showed to be tried and true. 100% you can hold fast to Jesus. You can draw near to Jesus right now in this moment because Jesus has proven to be the perfect Savior and the perfect High Priest. Since he's a great High Priest who has been appointed by God, point one, who has access to God, who acts faithfully on behalf of men, who comes alongside of sinners. What's that mean? It means that Jesus is acceptable to God. The Son is acceptable to his good Father. And here's the good news of the gospel. If Jesus is acceptable to God, we're acceptable to God. Like if you've put all your faith and all your trust in Jesus, this means if Jesus is acceptable to God, you are acceptable to God. That's how union with Christ works. It's what it means to be united to Christ by faith and by faith alone. It means that his obedience is our obedience. That his perfection is now my perfection. That his life is my life. That his death is my death. That his resurrection, amen, is my resurrection. All because I'm united to Jesus as my Savior. Because Jesus lived, died, and rose again, that means the Father doesn't reserve, "You are my son," to Jesus alone. He looks to sons and daughters in this room this morning and says, "You are my son. You are my daughter who I delight in." Jesus became our source, the only source of eternal salvation. And this passage says, only for those who obey him. All of those who trust in him. All of those who trust in him as Savior and Lord and come to him as priests forever. You know what this means? This means the only way you can lose your salvation today is if Jesus lost his seat in heaven today. It's the only way. That's the only way. If you're a believer in Jesus, the only way you could ever lose heaven is if Jesus lost heaven. And he is so secure at the right hand of God that you're so secure in him. You know, one of the last questions you'll find on a reference is, now would you hire this person to work for you? Would you hire this person to be in a position at your church? So if the question this morning is, would you want Jesus to be your high priest? There's no other answer. There's no other high priest. He's the only one. Tim Keller says that Jesus was the temple to end all temples, the priest to end all priests, and the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry. Everything to God in prayer. Brothers and sisters, we have access this morning. The question is, will we take advantage of all that we have in Jesus? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for giving us Jesus. For in your good grace and sovereign will, sending him, appointing him, choosing him to be our great high priest. For him, Lord, to live, die, and rise again that we might have access forever. For the way he acts for us on our behalf, even though we're sinners. For the grace that he comes alongside of us in our sin and in our suffering. Lord, that Jesus, the Holy Savior, would deal gently with sinners like us is a gift. And Lord, that we can stand acceptable before you today, not because of anything we've done, but because of Jesus. Lord, thank you that in the gospel, that we can have the confidence that his life is now our life. His obedience, our obedience. His perfection, our perfection. His death, our death. His resurrection, our glorious resurrection. And so, Lord, I pray you would help, Lord, sinners and saints to draw near to Jesus right now. Whether that is to come in repentance and turn from our sins and cling to Jesus, Lord, right now, or whether it's to bring our suffering and to cast our cares and our burdens upon you, Lord. Lord, thank you that Jesus is waiting, longing to receive us in all we have to bring to him. Lord, we pray that you would draw us to yourself. Through your son, Jesus, our great high priest. In Jesus' name, amen.